Hey, so Jeremiah 29, a great chapter in the Bible, and specifically Jeremiah 29, 11, which many of us know and probably have on our refrigerator or someplace, you know, prominent. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and to give you a future. You know, all those wonderful promises that are in God's word in Jeremiah 29, 11, and people go, oh, that's my life verse. I just grab hold of that one and just live it. And that's good. You need to. But man, before and after that verse, there's some pretty tough stuff going on there. And so we extract that one verse, and we have to be careful when we extract verses out of the Bible like that, that we don't necessarily take them out of context and let them be our life verse, even though some of those verses are encouraging. But for the last several weeks, we've been looking at Jeremiah 29:11 in its context to kind of get an idea of where things what led the Lord to write through Jeremiah verse 11. And by the way, we're going to receive communion today, and it's going to be at the end of the service. If you haven't, and ushers, if you'd be ready, because I'm going to have people raise their hands. If you haven't gotten communion elements, please raise your hand. Just stay there where you are. Just raise your hand. Keep your hand raised, and there'll be someone that'll come and give you those elements. I want to make sure we have those so at the end of the service we'll honor the Lord's Supper together. Very good. Thank you, Cindy, for doing that. The first week we looked at Jeremiah 29, we asked the question, what do you do if you don't like the circumstances that you're in, and those circumstances don't look like that they're going to change anytime soon? It's pretty deep and provocative question. And you can go back and listen to the sermon. I'm not going to re-preach it today, but I would encourage you to do so. And the answer, in essence, is this. God puts you where you are. Wherever you can say, well, I'm here in Rock Hill. That's not necessarily what I mean, even though it may be part of it. But I'm talking about the circumstance that you're in, whatever that may be in your life, that you're dealing with, this challenging season, this time that you're dealing with a struggle, God put you there. As we saw a few weeks ago, God took credit for it. He acknowledged it. He owned to the children of Israel that he took them out of their comfortable setting in Jerusalem and placed them in exile. He did that. So God's doing that, you know, for us, to us and for us, for a reason. And we either can trust God or not in that. And I encourage you to trust God, because I believe that God knows what he's doing. That's just a simple childlike faith. He does. And so go back and listen to that. The week after, we asked the question, do you feel discontented? There was an encouragement to come to grips with where you are and to make the most of it, to increase and not decrease, or in modern day vernacular, to bloom where you're planted. Listening to that message, please, I would encourage you to do that on our website. I think you'd be encouraged by that. Last week, we talked about how to love your enemies. It's not a suggestion. It's a command that Jesus actually gave us, but also goes to what we were reading in Jeremiah as well. Love your enemies. I gave seven options that you can, and each of them got progressively more challenging. Greet them, disarm them with kindness. Holy kisses, all of that sort of thing. Do good to them. Don't speak evil of them. Oh, that's so hard to not do. Thank God for them. Pray for them. And ask God to shalom them, to thoroughly, wholly bless them in so many different ways. And your blessing is directly connected to their blessing. I mean, that's pretty sobering right there when you think about that. So that was last week. This week, as I said last week, we're going to look at this. Life is always a choice of two particular ways. We have the easy way, and we have the hard way. Now, I'll give you an example. If I were to have an apple and a chocolate chip cookie up here, or whatever your favorite cookie is, and I were to say to you, come on up here and choose whichever one you want. You can only have one, and choose it. I know for me, I would choose the cookie because I love cookies. Now, I like apples too, but if you're going to give me the choices I have, it's going to be the cookie. And that's what life is. Naturally, we want the cookie. We want the easy way. We want our way. We want the life of ease. We want the best blessings. We want the least demanding. We want the way that we understand, and we want the way that we have the most control over. We just want that cookie. But oftentimes our best times of growth and maturity comes when we walk that hard path, that season or that stretch of time. You see, God knows this about us. And I was talking to several people before service and how they were coming up to me and saying different things about situations that they're going through in their home, in their family, in their health, in their life. And it's a difficult time. It's very challenging. I get it. We've been through that. We'll go through it again. As I said a few weeks ago, the day after Christmas, had our house kind of turned upside down with all of our grandkids there for the week. And we thought, okay, we're just going to look at this thing and just let them just do their thing. We'll clean it up on the day after Christmas when they leave. It's all going to be great. And so we did. It was pretty for about an hour. It looked so nice for about an hour. It was just beautiful for an hour. And so we went away to Gastonia, of course, because you don't just go down the street to eat. We just decided we were going to go to Gastonia because R.O.'s, if you're familiar with R.O.'s Barbecue, had been open for 70 years, and they were going to close down. The last day they were going to be open for business was on that Saturday. So we looked at each other and said, you know what? If we're going to have R.O.'s one more time, we better go today. And so we did. And of course, the line was long because everyone else had the same idea we did. So it took us an hour to get our food. And so, you know, drive to Gastonia, 45 minutes, an hour for the food. And then we said, you know what? Let's just go to Tony's Ice Cream. We're going to get some ice cream. This is going to be really nice. And we're just going to eat some ice cream while we're up here. And just, oh, isn't this good? It's so good. And on the way home, we saw, let's stop and look at some Christmas lights. Oh, aren't these pretty? Look how they just got it all displayed. We had all the time in the world. 3.5 hours later, we got home to a flooded house because we thought, well, we're just going to throw some clothes in the wash and we'll just put it in the dryer when we get back and we'll be almost done. The house is all clean. We're just going to finish up our laundry. Well, the washing machine, after we had done several loads, never a problem, decided while we were gone that it was going to not, that there's a particular indicator on there that tells if when the water level gets to the right height. And it didn't. It just broke. It just decided, I'm not going to work anymore. Hey, they're gone. Let's stop working. And so we have our washing machine on the second floor, you know, in the central part of our house. And then we're coming home to, I turned to Kelly as we're pulling in the driveway. I said, did we leave our irrigation system on? I thought, no, that's not right. There's water coming down our driveway. I'm pulling into the garage and there's water coming down on our car. And I said, what's going on? And we opened up the house, we have some moisture indicators in our house. And they were, you ever heard of fire alarm, like a smoke detector alarm, that piercing goes through your every fiber of your being, and you just have to, it's just a sensory overload? It was going off like crazy, water coming down all in our kitchen, through the light fixtures, everything like that. Yeah, poor us, right? So, I mean, we're sitting there trying to figure out how to turn that stupid thing off. I was so close to getting a sledgehammer and just whacking that thing, you know. I couldn't figure out what to do with it. It wouldn't go off. I went upstairs, saw what was going on. The washing machine was going, hi, and water coming out. Turned off the valves. Had enough thinking, okay, maybe I can hit this button right here. It'll drain out. So sure enough, it did, and it drained out. It stopped overflowing. But we're wading through an inch of water all through the house and trying to figure out which end is up. Finally, I got the alarm thing off, and we looked at each other and said, what just happened? And so we've been through a process for the last 2 months of carpet ripped up, holes in the wall, floor torn up, tile torn up. I mean, it's just crazy. And so that's where we are. You know, and I don't say that for you to feel sorry for us. I'm saying that to where I say, I get it. I know what seasons are like. And for us, it's been our house has been turned upside down for the last couple months. We're getting it fixed. And thank God for insurance, even though they don't want to give you a dollar, but hey, you know what? That's part of it. It's funny how they'll take your money every month. Hey, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. And then when it's time for them to pay you, that's like, oh, no, we can't do that. Anyway, thank God for insurance, I think. So God knows that we're going through difficult times and he causes those things to have us. And while he's loving, and he's merciful, and he gives us those times of refreshing, which I'm so thankful for the times of refreshing. He also knows that the only way that we can be more like Jesus and have our best, blessed life in him is to experience those challenging times that draw us closer to him. And yes, this has drawn us closer to the Lord. We have a peace about it. We really are okay with this. And the children of Israel, they were in such a time back in Jeremiah's day. You read the whole book of Jeremiah, it's pretty rough. But it's also, Jeremiah's not the only time that they were going through it, but Jeremiah was a prophet at the time where after generations of repeated warnings from the prophets that God had sent their way, not just Jeremiah, but prophets before them, to turn back to him, they would say, God was saying, turn back to me. And the people just were not doing it. And God finally had enough. And in his mercy, in his severe mercy, which we talked about a few weeks ago, he allowed a pagan king from a pagan nation to forcibly extract them from their homeland and exile them to a completely foreign land, Babylon, foreign land, foreign culture, foreign people, foreign everything. And he did that to get their attention and to win their hearts back to him. So today, we're going to continue looking at that letter that God wrote through Jeremiah to the exiled Israelites and see what we can learn from their life journey to apply to our lives today. As I was putting this message together, I thought today we're going to do look at the easy way and the hard way. But it got so full that the Lord said, you know, let's not keep them there till dinner. And so we're going to do the hard way next week. We're going to look at the easy way this week and see what that's all about. Okay, so with that said, let's look at Jeremiah 29, and we're going to start in verses 8 and go 8 and 9 today, all right? So if you're there, let me hear you say, praise the Lord. And the words are on the screen as well if you want to look at those there. Here we go. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Don't let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Don't listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They're prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Okay, the easy way. Let's look at the easy way. God is warning in these two verses that the people need to guard their hearts against false prophets. Now, we're going to look at what that looks like here today. We, in order for us to do that, we need to understand this warning that God's given them. We need to actually go back to chapter 28 of Jeremiah, and we're going to read there the first four verses. So turn back a chapter, and there's a man by the name of Hananiah, who is a prophet, who is speaking out some pretty enticing words to everyone about their captivity and how it would turn out. Keep in mind that Jeremiah had already told them it's going to be 70 years. And here's Hananiah coming in saying, no, I don't think God said that. This is what God said. And here's the words of Hananiah in Jeremiah 28. Here we go. In the fifth month of that same year, the fourth year, early in the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. Now, in my understanding is they were already 4 years into this 70-year exile. Okay, so 5 months and 4 years into this exile. Here comes the prophet Hananiah, who is the son of Azur, who is from Gibeon, said to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people. Now, keep in mind, it's like modern day vernacular would be like, here he is in church with the pastor and all the people in the church. Okay, so he was in that gathering of all God's people. Okay, and this is the words of Hananiah. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Now, keep in mind, he's speaking in his words, the words of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Hananiah is not saying, this is my opinion, this is what I think. He's actually applying a thus saith the Lord to this right now. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon, which is Nebuchadnezzar. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, removed from here and took to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the other exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Okay? So here's Hananiah saying that these are the words of the Lord. And the people were listening. There's a couple of ways that we can, based on this scripture, that we can guard our hearts against false prophets. Based on Jeremiah 29, verses 8 and 9, there's a couple of ways here that we can guard our hearts against false prophets. Now, I'll say false prophets. I can also say inerrant preaching. I can say books that are written by Christian authors that have a particular angle to them. I can say podcasts. I can say lyrics to Christian songs. You see what I'm saying? I'm going to all inclusive this thing to say we need to guard our hearts and be careful that we don't open ourselves up to preaching and teaching that is not God's word. So the first thing is we need to be careful who we listen to. Okay? Be careful who we listen to. Jeremiah 29:8. Again, let's read it. Don't let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. So here, as Hananiah saw it, the people would only have to endure this hardship for 2 more years. He said, you'll not have to endure these awful Babylonians in this awful place, in this awful foreign land very long. You're going to be back home in 2 years. And all is going to be well, and all is going to be back to normal in 2 years. Thus saith the Lord. Now, it's great to hear this good news. If I were one of the people in Babylon, one of the exiles, I'd be sitting there going, okay, that's pretty good stuff. Hananiah, boy, that's really encouraging right there. And it's also hard, by the way, to overcome those 4 words, thus saith the Lord. That's hard to overcome that. How do you overcome that? When someone comes up to you, when a preacher is preaching from the pulpit, when someone on TV or a podcast or a book or whatever comes up to you one-on-one or corporately and says, thus saith the Lord. I mean, how do you overcome that? You can't say, well, that's not from the Lord. Yeah, actually, you can. Okay, but it's hard to overcome that. So let's stay with this here. There's going to be more on that a little bit later. So here's Hananiah saying one thing, and here's Jeremiah saying another. Hananiah says, 2 years, and you're done. Jeremiah is saying, 70 years, and you're done. So let that absorb for just a second, and put yourself in their situation, and let me ask you, if you were to listen to those two different options, Hananiah's coming up and saying, it's going to be 2 years and you're done. And here's Jeremiah saying, actually, no, it's going to be 70 years and you're done. Which would you naturally want to believe and listen to? The 2 years, right? Absolutely. We would all, I'll do the 70. It's no problem. Nobody would say that. Okay? None of us, if we had to go through hardship, would want to endure 70 years of it. 2 years is more doable, is it not? I mean, 2 years, you can actually see the light at the end of that tunnel. Okay, 2 years, I can make it happen for 2 years. I can endure this for 2 years. But 70 years, folks, that's a lifetime for some people, for a lot of people. Well, you know that you got to know that some of the people were easily swayed, maybe most of the people were easily swayed by this. And I'm sure that some of them weighed the two options presented to them, and they jumped over into the easier and more doable Hananiah camp. Jeremiah immediately responded to Hananiah. If you continue reading in chapter 28, he said several things, but in essence, he said this, I hope you're right, but time will tell. Okay, just read the chapter. I don't have to get into there. He said it in verse 9, these words, the prophet who prophesies peace, in other words, the prophet who prophesies happy things, easy things, the prophet who prophesies the simple, the easy way, will be recognized as one truly sent by the Lord. And then he adds these words as a caveat, only if his prediction comes true. Okay? Okay, so let's continue on. Later on, God sent Jeremiah, spoke to Jeremiah, and sent him back to Hananiah in that same chapter. In verse 15, this is what Jeremiah said to Hananiah. He says, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you. You have persuaded this nation to trust in lies. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. That doesn't sound good. This very year, you are going to die. Now, that doesn't sound good either. Because you've preached rebellion against the Lord. In the 7th month of that same year, Hananiah, the prophet, he was done. He died. That prophecy came true, did it not? See, if you're going to... Listen to me, church. Listen to me, everybody, not just congregation, but speakers, preachers, teachers of the word. If you're listening online as well, listen to me, myself, Brian, I'm listening to myself. If you're going to speak anything and say it's from the Lord, you had better make sure that it's from the Lord. You had better make sure that it's a thus saith the Lord. Don't you speak your opinion and attach Jesus' name to it and God's name to it. It's hard to overcome that. That's manipulative. It's deceptive. It's demonic. It's wrong. It's fleshly. It serves you and not the others. Church, we have a huge responsibility to keep our words restricted and under the Holy Spirit's control. Otherwise, we can really, really lead people astray. Hananiah was in the right setting. He was in church. And somehow he obtained the title of prophet. Somehow he was given a place of authority and leadership. And I'll touch more on that later. I know how. And he spoke in the presence of the priest and all the people. In other words, he was in church service. But what he said, we see this from hindsight now, what he said wasn't true. It wasn't from the Lord. Now, maybe it was his opinion. Maybe it was his hope. Maybe it was his desire. Maybe the easy way, that's what he would say would maybe be true. Certainly. But we can see based on his outcome that it wasn't true. And 2 years, because 2 years went by from that moment that he spoke, and the people were still in Babylon, and Hananiah was dead. Well, that's tough. And it's also sobering. And it should give us all pause in our walk with the Lord. Church, we need to be careful who we listen to. We need to be careful who we expose ourselves to. We need to be careful what we read. We need to be careful of the podcast that we tune into. And we need to be careful of the preachers that we sit under, including me. If I say anything that is skewed off one way or the other, man, you better call me on it. Don't receive it just because I got the microphone and I'm behind the pulpit. Right? We need to be careful who we sit under and allow to pour into our lives. Just because it's on the internet, just because it's on television or some other sort of media doesn't validate its truthfulness. Anybody can put something out there on YouTube or whatever and say whatever they're going to say. It doesn't mean it's true. It just means they figured out how to get it out there. You see, in the earlier chapter, Jeremiah wrote more words God gave him to the people, including in this passage are these words in Jeremiah 23. I'm going to kind of skip through some verses here. We're going to start in verse 10, go to verse 11, then 16 and 17, then 21 and 22. It's on the screen, though, so you can read it as I read it. Follow along as I read it. It says, this is from Jeremiah. It says, the prophets follow an evil course and use their power unjustly. Both prophet and priests are godless, even in my temple, even in church. I find their wickedness, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Don't listen to what those, and I'll add the word lying, prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says, you will have peace. In other words, just keep doing what you're doing. It's all right. God understands. It's okay. You know what I'm talking about? That easy gospel. We, you know, praise the Lord on Sundays and do whatever we want the rest of the week. That ain't a relationship with Jesus Christ. But that's what some preachers are preaching. It's okay. That easy gospel, all right? The Lord says, you will have peace. And to all who follow the stubbornness of their own hearts, they say, no harm will come to you. Hey, you know what? I'm an American. I love God. I believe he's good. I pray over my food. I'm going to heaven. That's not how it works. I did not send these prophets, yet they have run with their message. I did not speak to them, yet they have prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, if they had spent time with me, if they had gotten on their knees and listened to my still small voice, if they had gotten into my word and consumed it and allowed his word to be spoken through him, if they had been true preachers of the gospel, if they had spent time with me, they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them to their evil ways and from their evil deeds. They would have turned from their evil ways and their evil deeds if they'd have spent time with me. Church, listen, I want to say, be very careful. I want to let you know that I'm not presenting myself to you as everything that I say is right and that the rest of everything else, everywhere else is wrong. That's not what I'm saying at all. There's a lot of good preachers out there. There's a lot of good teaching out there. There's a lot of good stuff going on. But there's also some stuff that's not. And that's what I'm saying. That's a, if I think that everything that I say is right, that's kind of a very controlling cultish sort of thing. And so that's not me at all. I am the first to admit that I'm wrong and that I need some adjustments to what I say and to what I believe. I would never suppose that I'm 100% accurate 100% of the time. But I can tell you this, that I do pray. And I ask the Lord to help me speak his words, not mine. I wrestle through these messages that I put together. I don't throw them together. I really prayerfully go through what I believe God's word is saying to us, what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. And I try to preach God's heart. I try to preach not my opinion. I always try to preach Jesus. I always try to preach the gospel. And I always try to preach the way of the cross. And if you're sitting under that sort of teaching, you're much better off than you would somebody else. So I'm just saying, please make sure that whether it's me or whoever, that you're sitting under somebody who's pointing you always to Jesus, always pointing you to the foot of the cross, always pointing you to holiness and righteousness and purity in him. Always, 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 always. Has nothing to do with the speaker, has nothing to do with me, has everything to do with Jesus. It has everything to do with Jesus. Always, always, always. But I know there's definitely some ways that we can all guard our hearts and make sure that what we're opening up our spirits to is of God and not of the flesh. So here's a couple of ways that we can be careful as we're listening to people that are pouring into our lives, that we can be more spirit sensitive. First, does it line up with Scripture? Is what's being preached line up with Scripture? Are they preaching the word? I want you to listen to these three passages. I'm going to read them back to back, and then I'll make a comment to it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says this. All Scripture is God-breathed. Say all. All Scripture is God-breathed. Say all. Say all Scripture. Yeah, all Scripture, the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, all the begats, all the weird stuff that's in there that you don't understand, as well as the other stuff we go, oh, Jeremiah 29, 11, I like that. Everything is God-breathed. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Living right in Christ. Righteousness, okay? So that the servant of God, that's us, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work in Christ Jesus. Every good work in him. Deuteronomy 4:2, let's go to the Old Testament. Don't add to what I command, this is God saying this, don't add to what I command you and don't subtract from it. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. But keep the commands of the Lord your God that I gave you. Okay, so in other words, take the full counsel. I don't like that part, so I'm going to take that out. Or I like that, but I'm going to just add some stuff to it because it's not quite where I want it to be. Deuteronomy says don't do either of those things. Okay, finally, Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. Have you read Revelation? Did you read the plagues that are in there? Not sure you want to get involved in that, but that's what God's word says, and I don't want, you know, like a big blazing ball of fire to come crashing down on me, for example, or boils all over my skin, or whatever else is going on, locusts and all that sort of stuff. No thanks. God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, so it goes both ways, God will take away from that person any share of the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in the scroll. That tells me I'm not going to heaven. I mean, that's just the bottom line of it. I'm not going to get to enjoy eternity with God in the place that he's preparing for us if I take stuff away. Sobering, amen? So here we can glean from these three passages that we need to make sure that what's being preached or taught lines up with the full counsel of Scripture, not pick and choose, not a la carte, no cut and paste sort of stuff. I want to show you something on the screen here, this picture. Have you ever seen a ransom note? You ever seen a ransom letter? I hope not. But, you know, I hope you've never received one. But that's kind of the idea of what it looks like. They'll cut out words and letters from magazines to create sentences, right? You see, that's a lot like some people's theology. A little from here, a little from there, and they kind of put it together what sort of belief system that they want to live. I mean, it creates two words there. You can see that. But you can tell it's from multiple different places. Man, I think, man, let's just Let's just keep it nice and solid, and let's not pick and choose and create our own theology. Let's embrace the full counsel of the Lord. Even the stuff we don't like, even the stuff that's uncomfortable, even the stuff we don't understand, even the stuff that's challenging us, especially those things, because that's where true growth comes. This instruction, church, is not just to the hearers, but it's also to the speakers. Hearers, that would be the congregation, any of us that's sitting under whatever, who's ever teaching. Is the speaker adding anything to Scripture? Is he taking anything away from it? Is he taking something out of context? Is he twisting it to make it fit his theology or way of thinking? We need to be careful with that. Here, how about the speakers? Speaking to myself, anybody in this place that's a leader in a small group, in a Life Together group, anybody that's watching here today that's speaking in any way, shape, or form, that's leading anybody. And that's not just in a formal group. I'm talking about one-on-one with people at your workplace. If you have someone that's listening to you and you're trying to share Jesus, you're a speaker. All right? And all of us, by the way, need to be speakers because we've all been called to proclaim the gospel. So this speaks to all of us here today. Are you making absolutely sure, speaker, that the words that you're saying, that you're carefully unpacking them, that you're carefully conveying them to those sitting under your leadership, to those that are listening to you? Do the stories or illustrations that you share reinforce the scriptures, or do they just feed your bias and add to your bias? In other words, are you a Hananiah or are you a Jeremiah? God's word doesn't need your help to make it more powerful or impactful. God's word is powerful on its own. You don't need to be careful to soft serve the hard stuff. I know that I certainly don't, because you guys have certainly told me many times before, and I'm okay with that. God's word doesn't need you to add or take away from it. It doesn't need your help. It just needs you to be faithful and obediently proclaiming it. That's what we've been called to do. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is alive and it's active. That Bible that you have in your lap, there's a power in that thing. Can't you just feel it? It's just bubbling. It's just boiling with power. There's a vitality in it. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. Be careful. You're going to cut yourself if you handle it incorrectly. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It gets to the places you didn't even know existed. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Oh, God's word is so thorough, it's complete. It needs nothing but our proclamation. Listen, if I'm stepping on some toes or making you uncomfortable once in a while, including today, what I preach, then if I am not stepping on your toes, if I'm not making you uncomfortable, then I'm not doing my job. I'm going to speak the truth in love and let the Holy Spirit do what he does best to get into you and to work his work in you. And for every finger of mine that points your way, there's three more that are pointing right back at me. I'm not perfect. The old adage says I'm just forgiven. And Jesus is still working on me, just like he's working on all of us. I say this so often, I'll say it again. I'm just another blind, hungry beggar telling the other hungry, blind beggars where the food is. That's all. So first, let's be careful that it lines up with God's word. Here's the second thing that we can be, help us to be careful as we're exposing ourselves to preachers and teachers. Does it bear witness with your spirit? Does it bear witness with your spirit? Romans 8:16 says this, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So this tells us that the Holy Spirit testifies, speaks truthfully to our spirits. The Holy Spirit is constantly speaking to your hearts, not just here, but 24/7 if we allow him. It's like this hotline to the throne of God. Just picture yourself, you got your heart, your spirit, and you got the throne of God. Okay, so picture however you imagine what the throne of God looks like. And the Holy Spirit is up there, and he's in here as well, but there's this wire, this hotline that's connected from directly from our heart. It didn't bypass. It didn't go through an operator. Please hold and put 20 cents in. No, it's right there. I mean, it's straight on. Hotline, man. Direct access to God. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to your spirit, and he testifies. He speaks truthfully to our spirits. The truth of what God's word is. John 4:1 says this, dear friends, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And that was written 2,000 years ago. How many knows that's been ongoing? And it's even more so. The Bible says in the last days, there's going to be more of that. And we're in the last days. So when something comes our way that doesn't pass the sniff test, a red light goes off on the dashboards of our hearts. Here's how it works. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. You understand that? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Get that. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You got it? Now that, add to it, Jesus, the Bible says, is the Word made flesh. You get that? Jesus Christ is the Word of God, the Word of God made flesh. Jesus is the Word made flesh. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus who lives in us. And Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. One more thing. Jesus, based on that, is actually the author of Scripture, the author of God's Word. So when you hear something that doesn't align with God's Word, no matter how eloquent it's spoken, by the way, and no matter how charismatic or persuasive the speaker may be, by the way, Jesus in you says, it's his Spirit says, I didn't say that. He's just speaking right to your heart. I didn't say that. Right? He's the Word. And he's, I don't even remember. I didn't write that, did I? I didn't say that. We know this not only because the Holy Spirit tells us, by the way, but church, it's also because I hope that we've consumed God's Word to the point where we can spot those false teachers a mile away. Now, here's what I just have to say. You guys need to be self-feeders. We all need to be self-feeders. If this is the only meal you get is on Sunday morning, you are starving yourself and exposing yourself to deception and error and falsehoods throughout your life in every way. You've got to get into God's Word every single day. Do you eat food every day? Once, twice, maybe three meals? The answer for us is, yeah, I eat every day. Why do we eat every day? Well, because I'm hungry. Well, why are you hungry? Because that's the way my body's designed, and if I don't eat, I'm going to die. Fair enough. Let's apply that to the spiritual stuff. Do you consume God's Word every day? Well, no. Well, you're starving. Your spirit's starving for it. Why not? Well, I don't know. I guess you're going to die spiritually if you don't, because your spirit's designed to receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, God's Word. He's given to us as a gift. What are you doing with it? Consume it. Because if you're not being a self-feeder, and this is all you got, then you're just living on the milk and not the meat. And then when something happens, it's going to knock you off your rocker, and you don't know what's going to happen in your life, and you're just going to go spinning off somewhere. Because you don't know what's going on. You're shallow in your relationship with God. So church, get in to God's Word so it can get in to you, so that when something goofy comes to you, comes at you, you can reject it before it tries to do its destructive, deceptive work in your life. Jesus gave us many signs of the end times, one being false teachers that are luring us away and unsuspecting believers into a false theology. Jesus said these words, Matthew 24:24. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. Now, in that case, he was talking about the God's chosen people, the Israelites. But also, since we've been grafted into the vine, he can mean us as well. God's chosen people, all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, the elect, those that have placed their faith in Jesus, we can also be deceived. Don't stand on a holy, pious platform and say, I'm fine. None of us are fine. We need to be really careful and guard our hearts to make sure that the Holy Spirit says, hey, that's not what I said. And then we step back, we reject it, chew on the meat, spit out the bones, whatever you got to do. But make sure that you're standing on that solid ground. Even the very elect can be deceived. And Satan is going to work overtime in these last days to make absolutely sure, because he wants to take as many people with him as he can to hell. Don't you let that happen. Don't you let it happen. Church, there's a lot of charismatic and convincing people out there, but we should be extra careful and guard our hearts. So we ask the question, does it line up with Scripture? Does it bear witness with the Spirit of Jesus in me? Would Jesus say that? Does that sound like the heart of God? Those are, important questions to ask that helps us. So listeners, that's all of us. The criteria for receiving or rejecting God's Word should never be, I didn't like what the preacher said. It was really hard. It made me uncomfortable. He stepped on my toes. That's not the criteria for receiving it. And speakers, again, that's all of us, because we've all been called to preach the gospel. If you have an opinion or a hope or a dream, then just leave it at that. You hear me? But don't you dare attach thus saith the Lord unless you're absolutely certain it's from him. Don't you do it. I would use those four words very, very sparingly. You don't want to end up like Hananiah. I hope not. You don't want to lead anyone astray, and you certainly don't want to smudge the good name of the Lord. So be careful. Be careful. So first, let's be careful who we listen to. Secondly, and this is a little more going to step on our toes. Ready? Be careful what you encourage. Where's that coming from, Pastor? Well, let's see what God's word says about that again in Jeremiah 29:8, because it actually says it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The God of Israel says, don't let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Here it comes. Don't listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. Ooh, where's that coming from and what does that mean? Well, let's unpack that. Don't listen to the dreams that you encourage them to have. Apparently, there were people who had dreams and goals and hopes and desires for their lives that weren't being realized. They weren't getting that encouraging itch scratched from the preacher or prophet, Jeremiah, let's say. And they didn't like what they were hearing. They didn't like where they were in exile in Babylon. They didn't like what Jeremiah was saying. So they went to Hananiah and says, you know what I really like? I'd like to be out of here in 2 years, and I'd like to make sure we can get all of our stuff back, and I'd like to make sure we can kind of just, you know, have it all back how it used to be. You think you might be able to kind of prophesy that one for us? And Hannah's like, sure, I'll take that into consideration and see what the Lord says, you know? So they assigned Hananiah and maybe others, they promoted them to influence them to thus saith the Lord for them. Those things that they wanted, and those soothsaying prophets were only glad to oblige. I guess that's how Hananiah got his title and position. We said earlier, somehow he got his title, somehow he got his position. Hey, that's how he did it. You got enough people around you saying, hey, I want you to do this, and you support them with finances and attendance and all that, then yeah, they kind of turn into a leader of your own making, kind of like Aaron making that statue of gold instead of waiting on Moses to come down with the Ten Commandments. So they promoted Hananiah so that they could get the positive, happy, feel-good words from him and have a minister to their liking. Kind of reminds me of an episode of a TV show Kelly and I enjoy where the wife was encouraging the husband to go to a therapist because he had some overeating issues. Unhealthy overeating issues. And so go to the therapist. All of a sudden, man, it turned out really well. He started, you know, turning down the cookie and eating the apple. He started pushing back from his helpings and not, you know, gorging himself. But she went to the therapist because it was working so well. And she began to say, tell you what, if you can kind of just weave in here some other things, that would be awesome. And so she began to manipulate him to, I don't know, not watch so much TV, or be a little more attentive to her needs, or whatever the case may be, that she wanted him to be more like for better service to her. So this therapist ended up not really doing his job to help this man have a healthier relationship with food. He just became, the therapist became a puppet in the wife's hands to make him create this Frankenstein husband to her liking. It's a hilarious episode, and it didn't turn out well, obviously. But that's, you look at that and think, well, that's just awful. Well, folks, that's what we do. That's exactly what we do. See, we financially support evangelists and preachers who are only happy to scratch our itch. We attend their rallies. We buy their books. We attend the churches that support our bias and belief systems, rather than sitting under someone who's going to challenge us and stretch us and call us to the foot of the cross. We like what they have to say, because it's more appealing to only have to wait 2 years rather than 70 years for God to come through for us. We want them to tell us that everything is going to be great. Just name it and claim it. Just give to them and you'll get that new car. Just speak it out and it's yours if you'll send that $100 or whatever. We shun the apple and we grab hold of the cookie every single time. But just like with anything, church, if you stop feeding it, it will eventually die. Let me ask you. If a restaurant didn't have any customers for months at a time, would it stay open? Of course not. Lack of business would close the doors. In the same way, if you stop funding these tickling ear preachers, they will eventually fold up their tents. By the way, as a caveat to that, don't be surprised if they show up again somewhere else down the road in some other form, so keep your guard up. We say, boy, those preachers, they just need to stop. And that's true. But here's the other part of it. It's not completely their fault. They wouldn't exist if we would just stop feeding them. Supply and demand, folks. It's supply and demand. But there will always be those sorts of people out there because there's always going to be people who love what they're hearing. Paul warned young Timothy about this as he led his congregation in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. It's a last days prophecy, and we're right in the middle of it. There will always be those who will preach what we want to hear, church. And you may not want to hear this today, which means that I'm right on target. They know what appeals to us, so they're only happy to keep the steady diet of prosperity and positive thinking and easy living coming. And I'm not trying to throw anybody under the bus here at all. I just need you to be aware that this is what's going on and let the Holy Spirit speak to you as to what that looks like. But church, that's the easy way. That's the easy way. Our flesh encourages those preachers to scratch our itching ears with only the good stuff, the happy stuff, the easy stuff, the myths, the stuff that demands no sacrifice, no dying to ourselves, and no heavy lifting. It's not sound doctrine. It's one-sided. It's unbalanced. It's shallow. It's surface. It feeds the flesh. It's a mile wide and an inch deep, and it's very shaky and unstable in the ground that we're walking on, especially in the times of storm. Jesus summed up a portion of his teachings with this warning in Matthew 7, verse 24. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a man, a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Church, we need to be careful with all of this. Because when the going gets tough, and we're in a season facing those difficult challenges in our life, if our faith is built on the sand of an easy gospel, our house of faith will crumble and crash to the ground. The solid rock of following Jesus Christ is not the easy way, but it is the way that will keep us safe in those inevitable storms of life. Jesus' description of his generation is not unlike our own. He described this in Luke chapter 7, and see if this is not how we are today. Jesus went on to say, to what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, we played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry. There's a lot of different ways you can look at this. One of the ways I think that we can interpret this is that Jesus here is saying that we want to be in control of how we have a relationship with Jesus. We want to set the tempo. We want to create the mood. We want to write the lyrics and we want to strike up the band. Then we expect Jesus to dance to it or to cry to it or to whatever it is to do to the beat of our drum. In other words, we want the Lord, we want to be the Lord. And we want to tell him what we want him to do for us and when and how and all of that. Because that's the easy way, isn't it? But that's not God's way. Nowhere in God's word does it describe our walk with Jesus in these terms. Walking with Jesus is hard, not easy. I'm a testament to that. Many of us are here. You could probably say amen to that. And that's the other part of Jeremiah's letter that we're going to look at next Sunday. But I'm going to call the worship team up because we're going to prepare our hearts for communion here today, because this completely segues beautifully into communion this morning. I don't want to get ahead of myself for next week, but as we prepare our hearts for communion today, church, I'd like to read some familiar words of Jesus found in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Listen to this. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Now, we're going to look at the scripture in its context next week. But today, as we remember what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary, I'd like to ask if you'd examine your lives today as to where you've maybe opted for the easy way. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to you even right now as you're looking at people walking on the stage and the folks are getting ready to lead us into a time of worship. But if you can try to focus, maybe just close your eyes right now so you're not distracted, because there's some words I believe that we need to let minister to our hearts here this morning. There's some things that I believe are doctrines or theologies or belief systems, what we believe about God and what we believe about Jesus that we've embraced, that we know deep down inside has some pretty serious holes in it, you know? It's shallow, it's shaky, it's incomplete. It feeds your flesh. It's tickled your ears far too long. And the Holy Spirit has warned you time and time again about it. How about today laying it at the feet of Jesus, church? How about laying it at the foot of the cross today? And how about allowing the Holy Spirit to redirect you to a more solid and balanced belief in who Jesus Christ is, and what your relationship with him can look like going forward. As you lay those things down that the Holy Spirit's been tapping you on the shoulder with for a very long time, you can have space to take up the cross that Jesus invites you to take up. What does that cross look like? It's a cross of sacrifice. It's a cross of suffering. It's a cross of growth. It's a cross of trusting God no matter what. It's a cross of letting God be God. It's a cross that provides the solid foundation. You need to be a stable and sure believer in Jesus Christ, follower of Jesus Christ, when those tests come your way. Church, I've talked to far too many people over far too many years who've turned from God when the going gets tough, because they've not been taught that hard times will come. And that when hard times do come, they've not been taught that God has a purpose for it all and he's with us in the good times and the bad. And as we've been saying, if God didn't want you to be in your Babylon in this situation that you're in right now, the situations that I know many of us are going through, if he didn't want you to be in that challenging season, you'd be somewhere else. Because God can do what he wants to do. He's sovereign. He's got us. The question is this: do you trust him? Do you trust that God has your best interest at heart? Do you trust that he loves you with an everlasting love, and that everything that he does is from a heart of love? Do you trust that he's with you, even in the difficult times, even in your challenges, especially in those seasons, he's with you? And do you trust that in his good time, he's going to see you through? He's going to bring you out. What if it takes 70 years? Nevertheless, I'll trust you. What if it never does happen? Nevertheless, I'll trust you. You see, that's the hard way. But that's also God's way. So let's lay down those things at the feet of Jesus.
Thank you for joining us this morning. Join us next week as we continue to learn from God's Word and apply it to our lives.